Good stuff. If you have your Bible, open it to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Lord, thank you for just a wonderful time of worship. Just being in your presence. So comforting, so encouraging, so uplifting. How it helps us to reprioritize everything in life. You are high and lifted up. You are exalted. You are the strong one. You're our anchor. You're our rock. Oh, the joy that we have in knowing you. Oh, the security that we have in knowing you. For all of eternity. Lord, bless your word tonight as we read it, as we consider it. Thank you for the wonderful promises in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Look at these wonderful words that John writes in 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 4. He says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" One of the reasons that John wrote this letter, and it's a very important reason, is to make sure that those who believe in Jesus Christ have full assurance in their salvation. John says, if you will place your faith in Jesus Christ, then you have full assurance. If you believe in Jesus, then you are saved. That's it. If you believe in Jesus, then you are given eternal life. If you believe in Jesus, then the eternal destiny for you has been decided. You will one day be in heaven. If you believe in Jesus, you become a child of God. If you believe in Jesus, you become joined to Jesus. This whole idea of assurance, very, very important. And here we are told, and this is the word of God, that if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then you have become born of God, and you are an overcomer. You have overcome the world by faith in Jesus Christ. That's an amazing statement. You know, the world system is a very, very powerful force in the lives of people. And as we have seen in our study of Scripture, we know that this world system in which we live is ruled by Satan, under the control of Satan. And we know that the worldly system in which we live is headed for absolute destruction. And we know that Satan uses this worldly system in which we live to destroy people. This worldly system is used by Satan to keep people from the truth and from being saved. And it is a very powerful force. It's a monstrous obstacle. You think about it. I believe that Satan uses this worldly system in two ways to keep people from the truth. And the first would be the most obvious, and it's very effective. What Satan does is he dangles all the carrots of this world in front of people. The seductions, the temptations, the attractions, all of the things of this world. He puts that before people, and his goal is to get as many people as possible living only for those things, only for the attractions of this world, totally obsessed in the here and now with the things of this world, so that they may not give any thought to the real world that's coming up. And he is very effective in doing that. And I'll tell you, you look around the world, especially here in America, and that's exactly what you see. Many people living only for this world. Totally caught up in all the things that this world has to offer. And it's so tragic as a Christian watching people live their lives that way. Because you know that they're living their lives for stuff that ultimately won't satisfy them. And they're pouring all of their life and all of their energy into stuff that eventually blinds them from the real world that's coming. Think of all the tragedies that come from many lives of the rich and famous. We've heard, you know, if people are rich and famous, shouldn't they be the happiest people on the planet? I mean, those with all the wealth and the fame, they've got everything that they could possibly want that this world has to offer. They got it whenever they want it. Big houses, fancy cars, mansions, red carpet treatment, luxurious vacations, gourmet food, drink, drugs. Many spend their wealth on that. Sex. All of these things, and they have it all, and you would think they'd be very happy, but they're not. And in fact, we've heard many stories of people that are rich and famous committing suicide. They get to the top of the world, they have everything, they're in despair, and they end it. And how many of the rich and famous actually seem to have their lives cut short? They die young. Or they begin to live destructive lifestyles. Look what fame and wealth and all that this world has to offer has done to some people. Look what it did to a guy like Michael Jackson. You remember Mike? I thought he was cool, man. When he first came on the scene, all of that talent and everything, but over the years, did you see what fame and riches did to him? It almost sort of warped him, didn't it? What about Elvis Presley? It's interesting. 6 weeks before he died, a reporter asked Elvis, "Elvis, when you first started playing music, you said you wanted to be rich, famous, and happy. Are you happy?" "I'm lonely as hell," he replied. 6 weeks later, he died. Jay Gould, American millionaire, when dying, said, "I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth." Another millionaire in New York came to the end of his life. On his deathbed, he exclaimed, "If I could only be spared for a few years, I would give all the wealth I have amassed in my lifetime. It is a life devoted to money getting that I regret. It is this which weighs me down and makes me despair of the life hereafter." And yet, in our society, we all cater to the rich and famous. We honor them. And everyone in the world is trying to get it, despite those examples. And yet we see, even from the examples of real-life people, that it doesn't fulfill them. And you know what? It blinds people from the real world that's coming. Jesus weighed in on this topic in Matthew chapter 16 when he said, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul. But see, this is what Satan does. He uses, and it's very powerful. It's what we see. It's right here and now, all the stuff of this world. Be fixated on it. Go for it. Get your best. Get all you can right now. And oh, how people run after that. And oh, how it distracts people from reality. I think Satan uses other things in this world, this worldly system, to keep people from the truth. I think he also uses the sorrows and the pains and the griefs and the tough times of this world. You know, in every single life, there comes sorrow. There comes tragedy. There comes perplexity. There comes disappointment. There comes failure. There comes discouragement. And it's interesting how when some people are faced with a big tragedy, a big sorrow in their life, Satan will often come to that person and say, "See how bad God is?" And you know, it's interesting. People who don't even believe in God, they don't worship God, they don't spend any time with God, but as soon as something bad happens in their life, they blame God for it. Have you noticed that? And so we hear people say things like this: "How could there be a God with a world of suffering and pain like the one in which we live? How can God be loving if he allows all this hurt and pain?" And I think Satan many times uses that to deceive people. Hey, the truth is, this isn't God's fault. The fallen world in which we live is our fault, not his fault. Bible says mankind turned their back on God. We turned on him. We have fallen into sin. We have created this fallen world in which we live, where there's sin and death and pain and suffering and heartache. God's not responsible for that. God didn't create us for that. And in fact, God has sent his son into this world to give us hope of a new world that's coming. And yet people get it all twisted and back. Make no mistake, this worldly system, all that we see and how Satan uses it, he uses it to keep people blind to the truth. And he is literally using the worldly system to drag as many people to hell with him. It's a very powerful force, this world. And you know what? The worldly system can also be a very powerful influence in the lives of born-again Christians. You know, Satan first wants to keep people from becoming a Christian. And then after a person becomes a Christian, he has a new line of attack. Make them an ineffective Christian. Make them a powerless witness. And so born-again Christians, the carrots of the world dangled in front of their eyes, the wealth, the power, all the stuff. And you know, many Christians go after that. There are many Christians that are living a worldly life, though they know the truth. Think of how many Christians live just like the world. And they're caught up in the things of this world. They've been totally distracted. All of the Christians, or many of the Christians that you find in America, they'll make a couple worship services or two. But they don't serve Christ. They don't witness for Christ in their office. They don't live for the things of Christ. Just worldliness. That's a distracted Christian. That's a defeated Christian. The sorrows of this world, the tough times in this world. You know, as Christians, we still have to live in a fallen world, don't we? And Christians still have tough things to go through in this life. We know Christians that struggle. We've all been Christians that have struggled. We've lost loved ones. Christians have dealt with cancer. Christian marriages have fallen apart. Relationships have been broken. Financial messes. Lots of hard stuff that can happen. And you know what? Satan can take that and use that and say, "Let's see that you serve God and that's how God repays you." Can take many people out. add to that one other thing that we as Christians have to deal with from the world. The Bible clearly tells us that this worldly system will persecute us. If you serve Christ, if you are serious about it and you're being really salty, this world will persecute you. It will come against you. It will mock you. It will try to hinder you. And it can be very terrible. We've seen it through church history, and we see it even around the world today, how some Christians are put in prison. Some have been martyred. This type of persecution is to be expected. Paul told us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." How many of you have that highlighted and underlined and starred? Wonderful promise that you wake up to every morning. But it's true. Jesus told us straight up. John, he said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And so that is another thing that we face as Christians, the world coming against us. And you know what? Some Christians go out, they want to be a witness, they get persecuted, and it shuts them up because they don't want that pain. And then they live a defeated life. The worldly system. That system used by Satan to keep unbelievers from coming to the truth, and that system used by Satan to keep believers from being effective believers. How do you overcome it? How do you rise above it? What does John say in our text? "Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" If you are an overcomer of this world, then you need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You need to place your faith in him and thereby being born of him. And that makes you an overcomer of this world. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God and all that that implies. Believe that Jesus is God. Believe that Jesus came to this earth. Jesus is God, is man, come to this earth. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. Jesus rose again the third day. Jesus defeated death. Jesus defeated the devil. Amen. Speaking of overcoming, Jesus said in John chapter 16, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus ascended into the heavenlies. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is our high priest, and Jesus is one day coming again. This is the Son of God. You believe in the Son of God. You place your faith in him. That is the key to victory. That is the key to overcoming. And please understand, Jesus as the Son of God is not on the same par as any other religious leader. It's not like you have Muhammad and then Jesus. Or Jesus and Abraham in the Old Testament. Or Jesus and the Dalai Lama. Or Jesus and Joseph Smith. The idea is very clear in Scripture. If you believe in Jesus and that he is the Son of God, you will be an overcomer. And if you receive him into your life, you become born again. And you know what happens? God lifts you out of the trap of this world. You will escape the destruction that this world is headed to. And you are an overcomer in Jesus Christ. Now, as Christians, how do we keep living in victory? How do we keep living as overcomers? How does it say here? By faith. Also, by faith in Jesus, by believing in him. My brother and sister in Christ, the Bible's clear. As Christians living in this world, we are to live by faith, not by sight. Amen? It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. And so this is how you live as an overcomer after you become a Christian. You keep your focus on Jesus Christ. You live by faith in him. You spend time with him. You're obsessed with him. And you know what happens? The carrots of this world get dangled before your eyes. All the temptations come. But because of your faith in Jesus, you're able to rise above it. You're able to see long term. You're able to see the big picture. You're able to see the next life. And so you can live in a wonderful balance when it comes to stuff in this world. Understanding what the real priorities are and how to even use the stuff of this world to support the Lord's work. Okay, sorrows come into your life as a Christian, perplexities, things you don't understand. But by your faith in the Son of God, you're able to rise above that and see the long term and see the next life. And so you can keep going. But you have to keep your eyes on Jesus. You start living for Christ. You want to be a witness. You get out there. Okay, I'll be salty in my office, you might say, Pastor Terry. I'll go out there and I'll stir it up a little. You will stir it up. And you know what? You'll get hurt. Persecution will come your way. But you know what? If you have your faith in Jesus Christ, you stay bold. And you know that he's with you, that he will use you. And it doesn't matter what anybody does to you as a Christian, Jesus is protecting you. And if anybody ever gets so big on you and persecuting you, like you might see other Christians in other countries where they even take their life, you don't even have to worry then. Because if that were to happen and that would be the worst, you get heaven. How bad is that? Makes you bold. Jesus makes you bold. Jesus gives you confidence. I got an email this morning that gave me goosebumps when I read it. I have a friend. His name is Jorge Olivas. I don't know him very well, but a little bit. He's a pastor at Calvary Chapel, Cuauhtemoc, in Mexico. I don't know if I said that right, but I tried. In fact, we went to Israel together a few years ago, he and I and Ernesto, and he's a pastor, he's serving the Lord in that part of the world, and listen to what happened to him yesterday. Good morning, everyone. I have to share this with you all. I want to tell you that God is good and his mercies endure forever. The word of God says, you are my hiding place, you shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Also, there is another psalm that declares as his promises, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Promises after promises we have of our Lord God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he says, he is literally a place to hide. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He goes on to say, these verses are more than just verses. They are promises of the living God to us, whom we serve everywhere we go. Yesterday, we lived the hiding place. We lived to be preserved. We experienced a literal deliverance of our Lord Jesus. Yesterday, our God and Savior Jesus was our refuge, a very present help in trouble. He says, we desired to go to Chihuahua and get our shopping done for the month since it's cheaper there. We went to Home Depot on our last stop. When we were exiting the store to the vehicle, the Holy Spirit put a desire in my daughter's heart, Georgina, to buy a small plant because it was very cheap. It was 32 pesos. And by the way, the name of this plant was Tree of Abundance. So I said, sure, that's fine. We waited for her in the entrance, and she went out and got this plant. It wasn't 4 minutes later that she came back, and that's when they were about to exit the store. And right as they did that, shooting started in the parking lot. There was a full-on drug cartel gunfight. He said, we took our little ones into the store and ran away from the shooting. He said, bullets were flying everywhere, all over the place. He says, God delivered us from these evil people. God used my daughter to preserve us. He is our refuge, our deliverance, our hiding place. One of the guys that was murdered fell right next to our minivan because they parked their car right by their minivan. How the Lord used my daughter's desire to get the abundance plant to preserve us and show us that He is our abundance. If we had started walking out just 4 minutes earlier, we would have been right by the vehicle when that shooting erupted. He says, I thank my God and Savior for delivering us from this trouble, but I also thank all of you that are praying for us every day. May the Lord continue putting us in your hearts. We need your prayers more than ever. May the Lord continue blessing you. Remember, He is our abundance. No matter what. He is our abundance, and we are victorious in Him. And He is our protection by faith in Him, trusting in Him. What a story. You know, I know many of you that are going into Mexico quite a bit, and I pray for you often because I know, I think angels are working overtime in Mexico. Do you think? Guardian angels protecting his own like he did Jorge. So, we are overcomers by faith in Jesus. Now, you have assurance by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. But that only works if you place your faith in the correct Jesus, the right Son of God. Okay, I have told you before, remember that John wrote this letter at a time when there were many false teachers called Gnostics who were speaking against the person of Jesus Christ. These guys were presenting a different Jesus to people. And so you see throughout this letter, John hammering home time and time again who the real Jesus is, the real Son of God. Because you got to know who the real Son of God is and put your faith in the genuine Son of God, because there's lots of counterfeit Christ out there. Okay, so he's going to do that. He's going to talk about the real Jesus in these next three verses. But I got to warn you before you read it, and a little challenge for you. These next three verses are very, very difficult to interpret. In fact, one of my favorite scholars, and this is always very encouraging when you read one of your favorite scholars say something like this, said, this is the most perplexing passage in the epistle and one of the most perplexing in the New Testament. Oh, great, thanks. So, this is a very, very difficult passage. I say that to you because I really want you to think with me. And by the way, I kind of like these passages. It's a challenge. And we'll get something good from it. So, read it with me very carefully. Verse 6. This is He who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. Okay, y'all got it? Good. Let's move on to number verse. No, I'm just kidding. Tough passage, isn't it? There are two challenges here, and I really want you to stick with me here, because there's an important idea that comes forward. The first challenge here is that you need to know that the verses that we have just read are what you call a disputed text in the Bible. This is a disputed text that we've just read. The New King James Version of the Bible and the King James Version of the Bible read this way in verse 7 and 8. There are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. Now, if you look in your margin in your New King James or your King James, you will see that it says many of those words are not included in some of the most reliable Greek manuscripts. Okay, so many of the words that we have written in the New King James Version are under dispute. In fact, only the New King James Version and the King James Version have these words. If you look at another version of the Bible, anyone, NIV, New American Standard, ESV, the Revised, you will find these words missing. Let me read for you how these verses read in the New American Standard. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. So it leaves out all about the three in heaven, the Word, the Holy Spirit, and the Father, agreement in one. It leaves all of that out. Now, what is going on? How do we understand this? Well, listen very carefully. We have hundreds of Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. We have hundreds of them. Of the hundreds of Greek manuscripts that we have, only five Greek manuscripts have these words. Now, that's just a reality. That's just a fact. And those five Greek manuscripts that do have these words are what you would call late copies. They were manuscripts produced in the 11th to 15th century. And, check this out, of those five Greek manuscripts that have these words in it, two of them have the words like a note outside the biblical text in the margin, like it was an annotation added later. So that is what we have. Now, the King James Version of the Bible came into being in 1611. It was based on one of these Greek manuscripts, one of those five, that had these words in it. And so that's why it's in the New King James Version, and that's why it's in the King James Version. The other translations don't have it because they base their translations on earlier, more reliable texts. Okay, so there's a camp that says, no way, shouldn't be in there. This stuff shouldn't, it's not really biblical. These words in verses 7 and 8. Then another camp would say, well, wait a minute, it should be in there. The New King James thinks it should be in there. So, what do you and I do with that? You know what? I'm a very simple guy. And my solution is, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If this should be the actual portion of Scripture, if this should be the actual Word of God, then it attests to the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, which is also proven by other passages in Scripture that are not disputed. If it shouldn't be in there, then there are still the other passages in the Bible that are not disputed that teach the doctrine of the Trinity. Either way, I'm cool with it. The doctrine of the Trinity is not at stake based only on whether or not this verse is in the Bible or not. So I don't lose sleep about it, and I don't want you to lose sleep either. And I know that many times Christians come across a text like this and they read stuff. And by the way, you should know there's very few disputed texts like this in the scripture. This is one. There's a place in John chapter 8, and there's a place at the end of the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 16. But again, whether those passages are in or out, it doesn't introduce any new doctrine or take away from any true doctrine. So we're okay with that, all right? Amen? That's challenge number one. But the real challenge is this. What in the world is John saying? Let's read it again, and we'll read it as if those words aren't in there. Verse 6, this is he who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is true. For there are three that bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. So, Jesus came by water and by blood. And the Spirit testifies to that. And the water and the blood and the Spirit agree as one. Okay. As I told you earlier, John is writing this letter in an environment where the person of Jesus Christ is coming under attack. There are heretics teaching false things about Jesus. And one of these were the Gnostics. And just so you understand, the Gnostic was a philosopher that believed that all the material stuff, all the body and all that stuff was evil and wicked. The only thing that was good was the spiritual. Okay? So, in the mind of a Gnostic, God would never think of inhabiting a human body. Because that would be God who's extremely good coming into a wicked body. And so the Gnostics were running around teaching Jesus wasn't really, really human. He just looked like one. But he wasn't a real man. And there's all these legends, of course, about the Gnostics teaching that Jesus was a phantom and that when he walked on the beach, he didn't leave footprints in the sand. He sort of floated around, I guess. But that's what they were teaching. Is that right? Jesus Christ is a man, was a man. He was really human, just like you and I. And John says this over and over and over again in the book. In fact, he says at the beginning of the letter, I was with Jesus, I touched Jesus, I heard Jesus, I saw Jesus. And you know what? He was a man. And John says, this is how you know that a spirit is from God, the spirit that declares that Jesus came in the flesh. Amen. The spirit of Antichrist would be the one that says Jesus did not come according to the flesh. So I believe he is using blood and water to speak of the humanity of Jesus. He's saying Jesus came by blood and water. Natural birth, blood and water is accompanied with that. There's the bit in the Gospel of John about when they pierced his side, what came out? Blood and water. So John is saying Jesus was in fact a man, a real man, against what the Gnostic teachers were saying. Okay, that's great, but look again at verse 6, how it's worded. I think it's odd. This is he who came by water and blood. Look at this. Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. So, it would appear that John and some of these false teachers were in agreement that Jesus came with water, but they were in disagreement that Jesus came by water and blood. John says he comes by water and blood, not just water. What is this? A man by the name of Cerinthus was a Gnostic false teacher. And he went around teaching odd things about Jesus. He did teach that Jesus was a man. And only a man. Until his baptism at the Jordan. At the baptism, the water, Jesus became divine. The Christ Spirit came upon Jesus at that point. And from that point forward, he became divine until the crucifixion, the blood. Before the crucifixion, the Christ Spirit left Jesus. Jesus is no longer divine. And this dude taught that Jesus was merely a man dying on the cross. I believe John is saying that's not correct. Jesus came by water and blood. In other words, Jesus was God at his baptism. Jesus was God at the crucifixion. And Jesus was God throughout his whole life here. So I believe that John is speaking about something that's very important. At the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the unique Son of God, in his time here, was fully God and fully man. He is deity and humanity. And understand this. Many, many cults have attacked either the deity of Jesus or the humanity of Jesus. In the deity of Jesus Christ, it's so important to understand that for our salvation. Jesus had to be divine and human in order for our sins to be forgiven. If our sins as human beings are to be forgiven, it requires the death of a human being. One like us. Jesus became human. If our sins are to be forgiven, it requires the death of not just a human being, but a perfect human being. The deity of Jesus Christ. By his humanity, he is a substitute for us. By his deity, he is the perfect sinless one who shed blood on the cross, washes away the sins of guilty sinners. Amen? It's that Jesus that you have to believe in. The God who became man and died on the cross for our sins and rose again the third day. If you believe in that Jesus, you're saved. And you have assurance. Now I can see maybe some of you are thinking, but isn't this weird philosophy stuff? Come on, dude. This is stuff they all believed back then. Gnostics? What are Gnostics? What do they have to do with my life? There are lots of people preaching a different Jesus today. I spent a little time this week trying to figure out Christian Science. I've determined it's neither Christian nor science. Mary Baker Eddy started this thing called Christian Science, and if you look at what the Christian Science teach about Jesus, it looks like the Gnosticism of the first century that the early church had to deal with. Crazy stuff. The Mormons teach a different Jesus. The Jehovah Witness teaches a different Jesus. The New Age movement teaches a different Jesus. Islam teaches a different Jesus. And you know what? If you put your faith in the wrong Jesus, it does you no good. You have to put your faith in the right Jesus, the biblical Jesus. The Son of God who became man and died on the cross for our sins. Oh, now if you put your faith in him, you're an overcomer. And you have assurance. Very quickly, let's read a few more verses that speaks of the assurance that we have in Jesus. Verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. Now, I think that's a really cool verse. You can know that you have eternal life, having put your faith in Jesus. You can have that assurance based on this. God is your witness. God himself is a witness to that. It's the language here is like, God is on the witness stand. God has proclaimed that there is eternal life available in his Son, and if you receive the Son, you have eternal life. And God is the witness. Believe his witness. It says if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. If you believe other people, other men, about things, and think about all the people that we trust in just going about our normal lives. When you go get a burrito, did you see that guy in the kitchen make your burrito? You probably didn't want to see him make the burrito, or maybe he did, I don't know. But you trust. We all live trusting one another. That's how business works, man. You know, medicine, we trust other people. If we trust other people in everyday things, can't you trust God when he says you have eternal life? By placing your faith in Jesus, isn't his witness more credible? Verse 10, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. Now, I think this is one of those beautiful verses in Scripture which speak of our assurance of eternal life. You know, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you get an inward witness. And who is that inward witness? The Holy Spirit. When you put your faith in Jesus, when you believe he's the Son of God and you ask him to become your Savior, his Spirit is put in you. And Paul tells us that the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are in fact children of God. So, it's really awesome. And I hope most of us in this room have experienced it. But when you become born again, you do get that inward witness that assures you that you're saved. And I will tell you, it's like all the lights go on. You give your life to Jesus. You believe he's the Son of God. And all the lights go on. I have spoken with people who have had so many questions about life. And I say, well, do you want to receive Christ? And they, but I have this question about this or that. And I said, why don't you receive Christ? And I'll lead them in a word of prayer. And it's amazing. All the questions go away. Because the Holy Spirit literally comes into you and becomes that silent witness in you. One of my favorite quotes by C.S. Lewis is this: I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. Isn't that awesome? When you believe in Jesus, you see him, and you see everything else by him. You see how you got here, where you're going, what's wrong with the world. What's the solution? All the big questions are answered. You are assured in your belief. Very, very clear statement of salvation beginning in verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in where? His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It could not be any clearer. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Verse 13 is a verse that all of us should memorize. These things are written that we may know that we have eternal life. If you've received Christ, you have eternal life. And it's because of what God's word says. Does it depend upon how you feel? Okay, so if you wake up tomorrow morning and, I don't feel saved today. Does that mean you're not saved? It's not based on your feeling. In fact, it's not based on you at all. It's all based on Jesus. That's why we exalt him. That's why we praise him. That's why we seek to make him known. A man once came up to D.L. Moody and said he was worried because he didn't feel saved. Moody asked, was Noah safe in the ark? Certainly he was, the man replied. Well, what made him safe, his feeling or the ark? He got the point. How foolish I've been, he said. It's not my feeling. It is Christ who saved. Now, many times young believers struggle with doubt. They doubt their salvation, and they can spend a lot of time being very fearful. If you're here tonight and you've just come to know the Lord, I need to warn you, the devil is going to harass you and try to get you to doubt your salvation. Did it really happen? Did I say the prayer right? If you've received the Son, you have eternal life. And it is based upon him. And my friends, you and I as Christians who have been Christians for a long time, we need to live in full assurance. We need to live knowing that we are saved and that we are headed for heaven. That makes us bold. That makes us secure. That keeps us joyful. And it's Christianity that's all about what Jesus has done. Amen? Bow with me. Lord, I want to pray tonight for anyone here that is not assured of salvation. Lord, help. Scary and uncertain life can be for someone who's even a Christian, Lord, who doesn't feel that assurance, know that assurance. I want you to know tonight, heads bowed, eyes closed, that you can be absolutely assured. Do you have the Son? Very simple. Do you have the Son? Have you received him? We can settle that right now. If you need to receive Christ, then just pray this prayer with me. In the quietness of your heart. Simply say, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. I receive you into my life. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe that you died for me. Now come into my heart. Set me securely in your family. And then, Lord, I pray for all of us. I pray for all of us here tonight who know you, who perhaps have been walking with you for many, many years. But Lord, maybe there's some of us that have become distracted. We've become too focused on things of this world. Help us live above that. And Father, I pray that we would be a people who are absolutely overjoyed and excited about you and what you've done. And that we would go forth and share people what you have done, who you are all about. We exalt you, we praise you, we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.